Mark chapter 5 this morning. We're continuing in our series on faith. We have been looking at various portraits of faith. We've looked at the centurion, the Canaanite woman, the prostitute, the Samaritan leper, and today we're going to be looking at the woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And it's in Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 24. And the reason, once again, that we're looking at these portraits of faith is so that we can understand what it means to believe in Jesus. You cannot be saved from any problem unless you are saved by Jesus, ultimately. You cannot be saved from the wrath of God on sin. You cannot be saved from a toothache unless you are saved from Jesus Christ, ultimately. And Jesus saves us through faith. Amen? So we need faith. We need to understand faith. And the Bible illustrates it through these various stories. And so we're looking at it so that we can understand what is it that is required of us. And also we're looking at it so that God might stir up the faith in our church. Because where there is little faith, there is little miracles and little working of God. We want to be a people who believe in the promises of Scripture. We want to be a people of great faith. Amen? Amen. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we've been praying for. And so let me read this particular story, Mark 5, starting in verse 24. And a great crowd followed Jesus and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under the physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Amen. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful story. See, the reports of Jesus's miracles had begun to spread all around Israel and Judea. And so that everywhere he went, there were crowds just gathered around him, waiting for him on the seashore as soon as he'd step out of the boat. And in this particular moment, there was a great crowd thronging about him, which means that he was being pressed in on all sides. And he's bumping into people, and they're bumping into him, and his disciples are trying to clear away. Make way, because he's on his way to a particular destination that he had already determined to go to. That is the home of Jairus, one of the synagogue rulers, to raise his daughter from the dead. So he's on his way. He has a plan, and he's, you know, jockeying his way through this giant crowd. And right as he's walking through this crowd, being pushed around and pulled, he stops in the middle of the road and turns around and says, who touched my garment? Who touched my garment? And the disciples are perplexed, maybe annoyed, always ready to correct Jesus, right? Always ready to, well, actually, Lord, the Bible describes them as men of little faith. And they say, well, how can you ask who touched you? We're being swarmed by this mob. And he ignores them, as is proper in moments like that. And he turns around, who touched my garment? Of course, a bunch of people touched him. But you see, there was one unique touch that he was referring to, because it was at that moment that he felt power coming from him. That is the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through him to heal a particular lady who touched him in his garment in a particular way. And what was unique, what was different about her and then everybody else in the crowd? She had faith in Jesus Christ. For she had said, If only I could reach out and touch his garment, I'll be better. I'll be healed. So who was this woman? Well, we don't have her name. We don't know what became of her. But she is described as a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And we don't know exactly what that means, although we could probably guess pretty well. But the main point about that is that that made her ceremonially unclean. And for those of you who are new to the Bible or new to Christianity, that was a part of the Old Testament ritual or ceremonial code that if you had any kind of discharge of blood for any particular reason, that you were, at least for a season, until it healed, until it stopped, you were ceremonially unclean. That is, you could not have sexual relations. You could not enter into normal social life. You could not go to church. You were unclean until that time stopped. And this is, you know, a head scratcher for modern people like you and I. But the reason God gave his church in its sort of immature infancy stage in the Old Testament these ceremonial rules was, well, there's many reasons, but one of the reasons was he was trying to teach us about sin. And if you had leprosy, you were cut off, you were alienated from your family, from your friends, from your church. You were unclean. And so too, if you had a discharge of blood, you were cut off, you were ostracized, you were alienated until you were healed. You see, it was this picture that taught us that sin isn't just a personal problem. Sin has relational effects in that sin contaminates others around us. Sin alienates. Sin ostracizes. Sin grows and spreads throughout a community like leprosy, like various other diseases which would have caused a discharge of blood. And so that's sort of the picture of the ceremonial rules for us. Those are no longer in effect today, but the principle of them is still true. Sin spreads. Amen? Sin contaminates. Sin alienates. Now, I've been a pastor and been pastoring since 2004, formally, since 2007 here, and I can tell you from personal experience that sin spreads. Sin spreads. Bitterness in particular is a sin that spreads in a congregation, like gangrene, like cancer in the body. And sin, I can think of various incidents over the course of my ministry, how bitterness sprung up inside of one person, and then all of a sudden, there's another, and then they're gone, and then they're gone. I've seen that time and time again. That's what sin does. Sin alienates. Sin ostracizes. Sin drives a wedge between you and the people of God. Drives a wedge between you and God. And these ceremonial laws about uncleanness, that was one of the things that's trying to teach us about sin, that sin is not just an individual problem. It contaminates. It spreads. It causes us to be unclean so that the other things we touch become unclean and the other people around us become unclean by our sin. And anybody who's been a part of a family knows how the sin of one affects everybody else in the family, right? Same thing in a church, same thing in a town, same thing in a nation. And this particular woman was enduring this particular uncleanness and this discharge for 12 years. For 12 years. That means for 12 years she had not had sexual relations with her husband if she had one. She had not enjoyed normal social relations with her children or with her family. She wasn't dropping her kids off at school. She wasn't going to the chapel performances. She was not going to the movie theater, hanging out with friends in the coffee shop. She was alienated from society. Completely and utterly socially ostracized, and not to mention the physical fatigue and the anemia and the chronic fatigue that she dealt with on a daily basis. But she was also victimized. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. She had suffered much under the physicians. And in those days, physicians were not much more than witch doctors. And that's becoming increasingly true in our own society, as I'm sure you are aware. As we turn our back on God, we will also turn our back on true, valid science, and we'll degrade back into witchcraft and sorcery and superstition. You can see that happening all over our country right now in the medical field, and it was true in those days. And if you were to have read the physicians' journals and the instructions on what to do with women who had this problem, you would be absolutely horrified. She was truly a victim. She was a victim. And that's also true of sin. That's also true of sin. When you decide to do things your own way and you disregard God's law and you step out on your own, you don't become independent. You don't become free. You don't become liberated. You become a victim. A victim of much more powerful forces than you. A victim of sin. A victim of Satan. A victim of seductresses and players, a victim of charlatans and snake oil salesmen, a victim of greedy therapists and everybody who's got a solution for you. When you step out from the law of God, you become a soft target for charlatans. And you've seen that, I'm sure, in your own life as someone is doing things their way. They don't end up usually doing it their way. They usually end up doing it the way of some huckster or some sham artist that has power over them. Like a young girl who runs away from home thinking she's going to be independent and liberated, and actually she's just a victim for pimps on the street. That's what it's like when you get into sin. It alienates you. It ostracizes you. It makes you live a life of loneliness apart from your church community. And then apart from your church community, you no longer have those covenantal protections and you become victimized. She's enduring this literally as an object lesson of what sin does in your own life. Amen? Understand? She's being victimized. Also, she's financially broken, verse 26, and had spent all that she had. And those who have become financially broken because of their sin, and not every sin makes you financially broke, some more than others, but those who have become financially broken because of long bouts with sin, this woman for 12 years, and long bouts of being victimized by charlatans and false saviors. You get to a point where you have no power. You feel helpless. You've got no leverage. There's no levers that work in your life. You become desperate, and you become hopeless. Verse 26, this is what she was enduring, and this is what everyone who is turned over to sin experiences in their own life. Verse 26, and though she kept going to the physicians and kept spending money, trying every possible solution that was offered to her, she was no better, but day by day by day grew worse. And that's hopelessness. That's despair. Let me just consider the psychological effects on someone who has a problem, a long-term besetting problem that's cost them their friends, cost them their family, cost them all their money. And for 12 years, they're still going through this. I mean, you begin to think that your only way out is death, perhaps. Perhaps death would be a solution. Perhaps then all of my troubles would go away. Perhaps then my difficulties would cease. But as we know, death is not a solution. Death is not a savior. Death is the enemy. Without Christ, death makes things much worse. Amen? Only with Christ do we have victory over death. And only with Christ do you have victory over hopeless and despairing situations as this particular woman was experiencing. So, at the end of her rope, perhaps even entertaining the notion somehow that death would be a relief, unable to socialize with her family and her friends and her children, socially outcast, she heard a report. I love that. Look at verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus. She didn't have any friends or any family. But I don't exactly know how she heard this. She had been completely ostracized. How did she hear about this? She heard the reports, the rumors spreading all over town. Perhaps she was eavesdropping in the coffee shop, right? Or the algorithm fed her a video on YouTube. I don't know, but somehow she heard the reports There is a man named Jesus. He's coming to town. He heals the blind. He raises the dead. I've seen paraplegics get up and run around dancing and shouting for joy. I've seen him cast out demons. And she had heard these reports, but she had her doubts. I think it's clear from the text that she had her doubts. You know, is this too good to be true? I mean, really, when someone is going through a difficult situation, they've been going through it for 12 years, and you tell them the solution is Jesus, it does sound kind of glib, doesn't it? It sounds a little bit trite or unsympathetic. Oh, Jesus, I guess, oh yeah, just Jesus is the solution. And if you don't know Jesus, and you don't know the scriptures, you don't exactly know how that works. It sounds glib, it sounds trite. Maybe this is too good to be true. But even if she did believe in Jesus at that particular moment, the question would be, would he care about me, right? And even if he did care about me, how could I ever get a minute with him? Because he's thronged about by all these various crowds. And so she came up with a plan. I think it's a pretty good plan. She's like, I don't need to talk to him. He probably doesn't have time for me. He's not going to notice me. I'm a nobody. My problem is sort of personal, and it's a secret. Nobody in the crowd is going to really know about my problem. And so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to, you know, cover up and force my way through the crowd. And if somehow, like a fullback through the linebackers, if somehow I can make it and just get a touch of him, then I'm going to be healed. It's a pretty good plan, I think. I think it's a pretty good plan. And she comes up with it. Verse 28, for she said, and this is her plan to herself, I'm not going to be able to talk to him. He's not going to have time for me. There's crowds all around him. He's the only solution I got. I got to make it through that crowd if I could just touch his garments. This is a great crowd. Imagine this young lady, or this young woman with 12 years of anemia and chronic fatigue, crawling over the ground trying to get to touch him. If I can just touch his garments, I will be made well. I think it's a great plan, but her plan completely fails. It completely fails. Because as soon as she reaches out to touch Jesus, he makes a scene, right? She's just trying to get in and get out and not cause too much of a scene, not get noticed. But he stops her in her tracks and he says, who touched my garment? Now, I think there's just a few points here just to tell you real quick. First of all, Jesus is not a genie. We say oftentimes around here, your problems do have a solution. It's a personal being named Jesus. Amen? But he's not a genie. He's not going to just pop into your life, make things better, and then pop out. If Jesus is going to help you, I promise you it's going to be personal, and there's going to be strings attached. Amen? He's not going to let you just sneak through the crowd, anonymously touch him, get healed, and slink off back home. No, he's going to make an issue of it. Oh, hey, we're going to be friends? You're going to join my family? You want to be saved? He has bigger plans for you than just healing your physical problems. Amen? Amen? Another point I think is very clear here is that Jesus is never too busy for us. Jesus is never too busy for us. He doesn't have a secretary running interference. He doesn't ever have to pencil us in. He can infinitely multitask so that every single person in that throng of crowd, that crowd, if they all had faith, he could have dealt with them all infinitely multitasking and healing all of them at once. But she was the one with faith. Amen? And so look at Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Amen. Amen. Psalm 8, verse 3 teaches us the same thing. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him, goes on to say, yet you have crowned him with glory and honor. Amen. Let's get back to the story. Verse 32. And he looked around to see who had done it. Now, I want you to notice this. This jumped out at me at the text of the text this week. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, now notice this right here, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Who touched my garment? Why was she trembling with fear? You think about that. I think it's because there's more to this story than just the discharge of blood. I think that she has some problems that run deep. And I think there's some clues in the text. Let me show you. We can't know for sure, but there's some clues. Look at verse 34, and I want you to follow this closely. And he said to her, notice what Jesus said to her after she touched him. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your, see that word there, disease. Now, if you look up that particular word in all the various translations, it can be translated disease. It can be translated affliction. But in every single one of your Bibles, the translators are interpreting. They're not exactly translating. The word is literally your whipping, your scourging, like with a whip. A scourge was a multiple leather strands stranded together and with bits of metal sewn into it. That's interesting, isn't it? See, Jesus is saying to her, go in peace, go in the shalom of the Lord, you're healed of your scourging. There's another clue, and this is just a general clue from all the Bible. When people have their first experience with Jesus, he always makes it very personal, and he always gets down to the real heart of the matter. You see, you oftentimes might go to Jesus because you have a financial problem, or you have a problem with the discipline of one of your children, or you have a health problem. But Jesus knows underneath all of those physical problems, the real problem is sin and the wrath of God that abides on us. Amen? And so when we go to him for one of our, you know, more tangible needs, he oftentimes singles us out and deals with our deeper needs. I mean, how many times do people come to our church and they come for, they visit and they attend for a while because, you know, they've had kids and now it's time to get back into church. But Jesus has other plans for them, and that's saving them from the wrath of God, which abides on them on account of their sin. They don't know about it yet, but when you meet Jesus, he oftentimes gets down to the deeper issues. What happened when Isaiah met Jesus for the first time? He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, conviction of sin. When Peter saw Jesus perform miracles, Peter fell down in trembling and in fear at the feet of Jesus and asked Jesus to depart from him. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The woman at the well, one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. She says, give me that water so that I might not ever thirst again. And he said, okay, what's he do then? He didn't just give her the water. He says, go get your husband. You see, he gets the meddling. He always gets the meddling. Go get your husband. She's like, well, I'm not married. He's like, you're right, you're not married. You've had four husbands, and the guy that you're with right now is not your husband. Oh, no. You see, you have to deal with the real issues. There's always strings attached when you go to Jesus. He's not a genie in the bottle. He's not a vending machine. He's a personal being that wants to save you, not just from your sickness and your financial problems. He wants to save you from hell. He wants to give you life and life abundant. The rich young ruler, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. Okay, great. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Oh, you see, he always puts that needle right on the nerve. He always does. And I think that that might be happening with this lady. Sure, she has been socially ostracized. She's physically sick. She's financially broke. And she's been victimized by hucksters. But Jesus says, be healed of your whipping. And she's trembling with fear. But there's another clue. There's another clue. And that is, she reaches out and touches his garment. His garment. If you read this particular story in Matthew and in Luke, it tells us more specifically that she reached out and touched the tassel on his garment. She had made a plan. If only I can get to him and touch the tassel, that's specifically what it's saying, that is connected to his garment. That is interesting, right? Listen to this passage in Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. It's the instructions. It's the Jewish uniform. This is what they had to wear. The Lord said to Moses, and this is one of those ceremonial laws that we're teaching and object lessons. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. See it? Jesus followed all the law perfectly. He had tassels. And to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. You know, remember when David reached out and cut a piece off of Saul's robe? He's cutting off one of those corner tassels. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. That's so interesting. God said, from now on, you're going to wear tassels on your robes. And every time you look at that tassel, you're going to remember this one thing, to follow my commandments and to not go your own way and not do things your own way, but to keep my law. See? So maybe the reason she's trembling and she's afraid and she's trying to sneak in and sneak out, not make things too personal, not make such a scene, is because I think behind the physical ailment, there was sin. There was sin, long-term sin. And as she reaches out in faith to touch the tassel, I do believe that's a physical sort of manifestation of a repentance in her heart. I don't want to sin anymore. I'm tired of sinning. I want to be free from the sin. I want to keep your commandments. That's what faith does. Faith reaches out to Jesus, not only for healing, but also reaches out in total surrender and in total submission. I'm all yours. Save me. Amen. Amen. So verse 34, look at what Jesus says. And he said to her, daughter, that's so beautiful. Not only are you forgiven, if that was the problem, not only are you healed, but now you're my kid. I told you he's going to make things personal. Now you're in my family. Now you have a seat at the table. Now you have an inheritance. And this is the only time Jesus ever calls anyone daughter in all the New Testament. Daughter. And honestly, if Jesus calls me son, or you daughter, it doesn't matter what anybody says. Amen? It doesn't matter if anyone accepts you. You are his son. You are his daughter. And it doesn't matter what your own conscience says, condemning you and constantly reminding you of your sins and all your ailments and everything you'd have done. It doesn't matter. Jesus called me daughter. I'm good. Amen? Your faith has made you well. That means you're putting your confidence in me. Faith has an object. You having come to me has made you well, not only physically, but spiritually. And then he says to her, go in peace, which is go in shalom. This is an amazing concept. Shalom means order, harmony. Her life was chaos. Her life was dysfunction. Her social relations were completely broken. She's financially broke, physically broken. Amen. Spiritually a mess. And he says, now you're going to go and you're going to be in the realm of shalom, of order and harmony and peace as my child. That means her life is never going to be the same after that moment. It's not going to be perfect. There's going to be ups and downs. But it's going to be under a canopy of peace and grace and order and harmony, not only for her, but for her family and her church and her friends, and be healed of your disease. Amen? Well, last point. When someone was ceremonially unclean, if they were to touch something else, it made that other thing unclean, right? This is why someone who had a discharge of blood was alienated. Someone who had leprosy was alienated. if you were to touch a dead man's bones, you were alienated and you couldn't spread that contamination. It's interesting to me that she's in this crowd touching everybody, right? I don't know what to make of that, but I find that fascinating that she knows the rules, but Jesus is in there and she's coming in, like it or not. She's busting down the door of the kingdom and nothing's going to stop her. She's got that bold faith. But I also find it very interesting that she touches Jesus' garments. In particular, the Old Testament law said that if you had a discharge of blood, the garments that you touched were unclean. And yet she touches Jesus' garments in full confidence. And what's amazing is he does not become unclean. Amen? She becomes clean. That's what it's like with Jesus. Our sin does contaminate. It does spread. It does affect our family and affect our church. But when you go to Jesus, all of that is reversed. All of that is reversed so that the cleanness now can flow from you to others and your sphere of influence. Amen?